Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you Dominican Dimensions, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective, featuring the friars from St. Patrick Church in Columbus. And now, Dominican Dimensions.
Welcome to the Dominican Dimensions, a half hour of lively discussion about issues from a Dominican perspective. My name is Father Peter Tottleman, and I'm a friar at St. Patrick's Parish in Columbus. And today I'm joined in the studio by Father Stephen Alcott, by Father Raymond Snyder, and a newcomer to the program, Brother Albert Dempsey, a deacon from our province who is preparing for the priesthood and is visiting us here in Columbus. So welcome to you all. So today's topic is formation and discernment of vocations, right? How does that work? What does the mysterious, this mysterious process of discernment and actually becoming a priest look like? How does it work? I know I teach at a seminary, and lots of people have heard seminary words, and it's like a foreign language sometimes. So maybe we'll uncover some of the foreign language that people use in the discernment and formation world. So first of all, can I ask just a really basic question? We talk about like a vocation. What actually is a vocation? Maybe go around the table. Like, how would you say, like, what does it mean to have a vocation?
I would say that God is leading you and you're following, Pope Benedict once likened it to the Magi following the star, that was quiet, not going to hit you over the head with a 2x4, but that's there. That's, whatever the landscape is where you are, so you can look up and it guides you in the right direction and you find Christ.
Sure.
And then often, of course, we're speaking of the vocations within the church, which are different paths of holiness.
Sure.
And, so we talk about marriage and we talk about religious life and the priesthood. We know, of course, the word itself coming from the Latin word to call.
Yep.
And so the idea is that the Lord, has his plan for each soul and that path of holiness for them, and knowing, recognizing there are many different ways of holiness within the church, but the finding out, or you might say the coming to one's definitive vocation in life is a bit of a process, but
sure.
one prompted and guided by the Holy Spirit.
Sure. Albert, Brother Albert.
Well, just maybe to add too, there's something unique about us as human beings that we can give ourselves entirely for our whole lives, which is something unique about vocation too. It's not just knowing what God is calling us to do in a particular moment, but it's this gift of self until death, whether it be through marriage or ordination.
Yeah. So we brought up different vocations specifically as different states of life within the church, different kind of categories of life projects within the church. And Father Raymond brought up religious life versus priesthood. But then, of course, almost all of us in this room are, religious who are also priests or soon to be priests, right? So maybe can we distinguish, maybe Father Raymond could distinguish between religious life maybe and priesthood for people who aren't familiar with that distinction.
So religious life, comes out of the call of the gospel itself. We talk, essentially what it is to be religious is to be one who follows Christ and professes the evangelical counsels of poverty, chastity, and obedience. And those are called evangelical counsels. Evangelical means from the gospel, relating to the gospel. And counsel means a special sort of invitation, So the Lord, think of the rich young man that comes to see him and says, okay, I followed all the commandments. What am I supposed to do now? And he says, come and follow me. That invitation that the Lord offers to follow him more closely in poverty, chastity, and obedience is essentially what religious life is. We know, of course, in the history of the church, it developed in many different ways. And we know monks fleeing to the Egyptian desert began essentially religious life as we know it now. Of course, we associate it with ascetical practices, them living in the desert. That was sort of the beginning of this
Sure.
intense form of life. But it takes on a much more communal character through the ages. And, Benedictine monasticism from let's say, the maybe 500s.
Yeah.
I'm getting my history.
That's
I need
about
to
right.
know. you know, for
close enough for
up,
the radio
up until the time of really Saint Dominic and Saint Francis.
Sure.
That was the default form of religious life, living together in community, praying, manual work as a path of salvation, you know, as a part of a work and prayer, as a harmony and rhythm of life. So religious life has different forms to it, but essentially religious life is the following of Christ through the evangelical councils. The priesthood, on the other hand, is something one is called to in order to minister to the body of Christ, right? And it's especially associated with the Mass, with the Eucharist. You know, there is no Eucharist without the priesthood. There is no priesthood without the Eucharist. And our Lord, in fact, even used the same moment and words to institute the priesthood and the Eucharist when he said to the apostles, "Do this in memory of me." Then we have ourselves, you know, by and large, in the order of preachers, friars are ordained priests. And so we have a kind of combination of the vocations of religious life and priesthood, but it's also important to kind of separate these out and know that they're distinct vocations,
yeah.
Especially as we explain them, because someone could certainly be called to religious life, but not to the priesthood, or to the priesthood, but not to religious life. Mm-hmm.
And then some people are called to live their religious life as priests. Excellent. Yeah, so there's all these different ways of life in the church. There's marriage, there's the diocesan priesthood, which most people are familiar with from most of their parishes. And then there are all sorts of religious orders, living out religious life in all sorts of different ways. All the different ways there are of these radical followings of Christ, according to poverty, chastity, and obedience, those three invitations that Jesus makes to us from the Gospels, right? So given that there are all these states of life in the church, like, we kind of... A question as we grow up comes up, like, well, which one is for me? Which one is God inviting me to? That's what we use to determine that is what we use the word discernment to mean, right? So if you ever hear that word discernment, or you hear Catholics talking about words like, I'm discerning a vocation, what they're meaning is they're trying to figure out, well, am I supposed to get married? Is that what God has in the cards for me? Am I supposed to join some sort of religious life? If so, what type of religious community is God calling me to? Am I supposed to become a diocesan priest? If so, you know, which local church is God calling me to serve in? Probably the one I grew up in. But, you know, there are exceptions to that as well. So the question is, discernment is notoriously difficult. Because, or at least for a lot of people, it can be difficult because you're trying to figure out what sort of life project you're supposed to have, which is a big question, right? So I guess the question would be, what are some of the ways that we discern our vocation in life? Like, what's good advice? Like, when you're trying to discern your vocation in life, how do you do that?
You use that word discernment, and often it hides what is a lot of unclear thinking. And,
absolutely.
You know, I suspect you have a lot of the same hesitancy I do about even using the word.
Yeah.
Because I think it's important to remind people, essentially, you know, living a life of holiness is the first step. I mean, it's...
Sure.
Discerning one's vocation isn't really all that different from simply growing in holiness and being open to the prompting of the Spirit.
Sure.
And then taking concrete steps. I think, especially, you know, more and more characteristic of young people is this... desire to have everything figured out before they take a first move.
Sure.
You know, like,
yeah,
we
absolutely.
If we're going to go to a restaurant, we want to read the menu in detail before we get there, and then look up the place online and how to get there, and
yeah.
Look up all of the unknowns. And people can approach their vocation with the same way. Like, they want to say, well, if I'm called to the priesthood, I'm going to know it completely and with certainty. And then once
yeah.
I have discerned that completely, then I guess I'll talk to the vocation director,
yeah.
you know, or call up and tell them, well, I'm supposed to be a priest. You know, God and I sorted it out.
Yeah, that's right. I think that's really well put. You know, I had never thought of putting it quite that way, but that's exactly right. People want to have the definitive answer before they take the first step. And I think a lot of times people think that you get the answer according to, like, the locution approach, where, like, you sit in the chapel and God, if you sit in the chapel for long enough, a voice will materialize inside of your head saying, be a priest, be a Dominican, get married. But I don't think that's quite how that works. I think discernment, so to speak, comes by doing.
Right. Part of the reason for that perception might be we know, of course, of extraordinary cases of saints.
Whom God
did speak, even from the beginning, you know,
yeah.
Anthony of the Desert.
Certainly, there are some.
But Yeah, waiting for that, you know, might lead to a whole lot of waiting. You know, the message in the bottle expectation.
Yep, nah, that's right.
It's interesting, St. Thomas Aquinas, when he's talking about religious life, he mentions that usually when we have an attraction towards something, we should scrutinize it a little bit and apply our reason to it. But he mentions in the case of an attraction to religious life that that's not something we need to be quite so thorough in scrutinizing, because religious life is a supernatural way of life. Its attraction is comes from God. And so even that impulse, that desire to enter religious life is more likely to come from God. And more importantly, religious life at least has built into it a time for seeing whether or not it's a fit for one. And it's not just, because religious life isn't just a private life, it's a communal life. It's not just a matter of the individual discerning whether religious life is for him or not, but also for the community around him to discern.
So the angelic doctor says that the attraction to religious life could only come from God.
Okay. To paraphrase.
No, that's kind of it's kind of funny, you know. When you become a religious, right, the reasons why you stay are sometimes different than the reasons that you joined. And it just is kind of, I feel like St. Thomas is being very humorously referring to that, you know. That's great.
We know, of course, he had his own rough start with his family being opposed to his vocation. You know?
Yeah. So you're listening to the Dominican Dimension, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective. My name is Father Peter Todelben, and I'm a friar at St. Patrick Parish in Columbus. I'm joined in the studio by Father Raymond Snyder, Father Stephen Alcott, and Brother Albert Dempsey. And we've been discussing vocations, discerning them, how you get formed in them, and all of this stuff associated with that, trying to like untangle some of the mysteries behind one of these mysterious parts of our faith, or one of the ones that people are at least practically mystified by, you know? And we were kind of talking about this idea of discerning your vocation, figuring out where God is calling you. It actually comes a lot by doing, by engaging. That's not to say that prayer is unimportant, but I would say that, you know, prayer lets you see what God has been doing through your doing, right? So like you're calling, you're engaging, you're kind of looking at the little disciplines in which these different ways of life consist in. And then as you take that to prayer, God kind of makes sense of the experiences. At least that's my experience of how prayer works. Do other people have an opinion?
Yeah, I'd like to go back to something that Brother Albert said about
Sure. There's
different stages, and it's a two-way discernment process. It's not simply, you know, I'm going to surf around online and figure out everything that I can expect and so I'll know it all ahead of time exactly what to expect, what
Sure. To
do. No, it's you start and you think you know what you want to do, but you're not the only one that now has a say
Yeah. In
what eventually happens. There are other people who are charged with your formation, whether it's at the seminary or in the novitiate, if you're religious, or in your formation in temporary vows as a religious, that help to discern, is this person going to flourish in this life?
Yeah.
Do they have what it takes at least to move to the next stage? And there's different stages.
Sure.
You know, often the first stage is really just looking into it.
Yeah.
Visiting a community, calling the vocation director. You know, there's no real commitment other than just wanting to know more.
Mm-hmm.
You know, a next stage would be if you want to actually apply. But even if you apply and you're accepted, which is already, you have that two-way discernment, that's still, you do your initial formation if it's in the religious life in the novitiate, and you're free to leave any day you want. You can, at any given day, you can say, I've come to the conclusion this isn't for me. Thank you. Goodbye.
Yeah.
You know, or your formators could say that too.
Sure, absolutely.
You know, they could say, like, you're a great guy, but this is not for you. You know? And it's just so there's these stages, and you know, and you don't see it all ahead of time, but in a beautiful way, that discernment happens from different levels.
Sure. I mean, there's this axiom that no one is a good judge in their own case. And so one side of the discernment is, does this suit my personality? You know, is this the kind of person that God made me? Is this way of life? But then there's also people who have experience with that way of life, who can kind of look at you and kind of look at how you're doing and can kind of say, well, we have some important data too. You know, like we can kind of look on the outside and say, like, you know, maybe you're not apt for this, or maybe you are apt for this. And those also are God's providence working. I mean, God doesn't just speak to you by locutions in prayer, but he also speaks to you through the voices of experienced people and wise counsel. Mm-hmm.
I was thinking maybe since we have Brother Albert with us, maybe you could just describe a little bit what it's like on an average day, just as a deacon, as a transitional deacon.
Sure. An average day at the House of Studies.
At the House of Studies, deacon. Yeah.
Yeah, so Brother Albert normally lives at our seminary, so he can talk about what it's like to be a Dominican seminarian.
Sure. I guess the our seminary is in Washington, D.C., and it's a very large community. We're blessed to have about 72 friars there, and we're mostly focused on our studies while we're there and a little less on the apostolate, but I'd say usually we would rise around 6. We have meditation from 6:30 to 7. At 7 o'clock, we begin praying the Liturgy of the Hours, which is the church's prayer of the Psalms throughout the day to sanctify the whole day. So we begin with morning prayer at 7, followed by the sacrifice of the Mass. And every day, a deacon will help out and serve at the Mass, and occasionally we'll preach it. After that, we have breakfast, and then usually classes in the morning. We'll have a break at midday to pray the Rosary and to pray some more of the Liturgy of the Hours, to pray more Psalms to sanctify the day. Then we have lunch. Then we either will go back to studies. Some people have classes, time to read. A lot of times in the late afternoon, there'll be some sports going on in our backyard, a lot of basketball or soccer or things like that. And then at 5:30 in the evening, we pray again, followed by dinner. This is a pattern in Dominican life of praying and eating.
Yeah.
And then a lot of times in the evenings, the brothers will have different apostolates that they'll do, usually once a week. So I was assigned to a parish in my year preparing to be a deacon. So I helped out with RCIA. So once a week on Tuesdays, I would go out right after our evening prayer, and I join an RCIA class, and I teach that or observe that. And then we tend to come back and conclude our days around 9 o'clock with night prayer or compline to sort of complete the day in prayer. And at different times during the week, we have recreation with the different members of the community. Trying to think, once a week we get together and have a meeting with the student master where he addresses all the student brothers and gives us a spiritual conference, so things like that.
Sure. So formation takes a long time. Albert, or Brother Albert, how long has your formation taken?
So I entered in July of 2013.
Okay.
And so it's been 6 years now, and I've got 1 year left to go.
Sure, right. And so there's that amount of formation, and there's a certain amount of time that you take trying to figure out if you want to join the Dominicans in the first place.
Yes.
Right. So, you know, we're talking maybe a whole process that takes, you know, 9 years or something. It's obviously divided into different stages. As Father Raymond said, we don't just, you don't sign up until death on the very day that the first step you take, there's levels of commitment and engagement. Right. Mm-hmm. So maybe we could talk about like levels of commitment and engagement. And I suppose our talk will be Dominican centered, just because that's what we all know the best.
These are Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective.
They are from a Dominican perspective. That's right. But there are common features that apply even to other religious communities and even to the diocesan priesthood. So what happens when a guy is first interested in religious life? Like, how does that start? Like, what are kind of the first steps that he takes when he starts to think like, maybe I should be a religious, or maybe God is calling me to be a religious? What does he do first?
Well, as Dominicans, he would begin probably by reading a lot about
I think that's what I did, right? You know, I was like, who are these Dominicans? Right? Yeah, right. But then suppose that like he's tapped out in terms of reading. Well, if you're tapped out in terms of reading, you probably don't have a Dominican vocation. But suppose that, you reach a certain point where you've read and you've accomplished most of what you can accomplish by reading. What do you do then?
Could I actually just move backwards in time?
Sure, absolutely,
a little bit?
Please.
Because, this is usually something that, that is put on someone's heart, you know, in prayer, and especially by the witness of those he's already seen.
Absolutely.
It's not to say that someone can't be called to a form of life, you know, that they never met anyone living.
Sure.
But like I think of one of our priests who said that he definitely wanted to be a Dominican, had never had met one, you know, until yeah. Until he started contacting them. But I think it's largely through the witness. I mean, hearing people's stories, I know for myself too, vocation stories.
Sure.
It begins with someone who typically who lived that life in a vibrant way.
Sure, absolutely.
And then there almost is this kind of thrilling prospect introduced by the Lord in prayer. Well, what if I did that?
You know, yeah.
Rather than getting married, you know, yeah. What if I were to give my life over to God in this way? And then I think that's where the, you know, where we really see discernment is a matter of trying to live a life of holiness, seeing the desires the Lord prompts in someone, and then responding to those through concrete actions like
yeah.
learning more, you know,
yeah.
and in fact, eventually, not just, you know, reading a book on the matter, but going to visit
yep,
different
right.
religious communities.
There
you know,
is.
it would be odd, not that these are all a complete parallel, but yeah. it would be odd for someone to say, well, I've determined I am called to the vocation of marriage. Now, I just got to find a woman, you know.
Yeah.
These are vocations that are incarnated in the particular, you know.
You find the woman and then you ask, what if I married her?
Right? That's right.
You know, that's right. But yeah, right. So, but eventually, you know, vocation always begins with some kind of encounter with the community, members of the community, even with the diocesan priesthood, you know, an encounter with members of the priesthood, you know, members of the priesthood. And the question of like, well, what if I lived like that? What if I did that? So you make some kind of contact, right? And usually during your period, as you get to know either the diocesan priesthood or a religious community, they sort of invite you to take on little practices, right, of the way of life of the community. Now when you're a Dominican, when you actually decide you're going to commit, what's the first step?
So I guess the first step would be contacting the vocations director.
Sure.
And actually, he would be the one who would help you take on some practices. So things like if there's a Dominican priest nearby, maybe going and seeking spiritual counsel with him from time to time. We encourage men to begin trying to go to Mass daily, even to start praying some of the Psalms daily, things like that. And the vocations director arranges for the person interested in the Dominicans to visit different Dominican communities.
Sure.
And to see the community and for them to see him, and in conversation with the student or with the vocations director, the man and the vocations director decide if it's the right time for him to apply, and that would involve for us sort of a formal application, coming down for interviews with a committee of experienced friars that's constituted for the purpose, things like that.
And then once you're accepted, you enter into the novitiate and you're called a novice. What's that?
So a novice is a beginner. So it's your introduction to Dominican life. Our novitiate's in Cincinnati. It's sort of spiritual boot camp. When I was there, we had no internet, no TV, no phones. We called our families once a week, and that was about it. And lots of prayer and study. I remember painting white walls the exact same shade of white they'd been painted the year before. But it's your year to learn things.
So,
and knowing it was good for you somehow.
That's right.
Knowing that even God's providence extended to those white walls.
You know, I think the point is, right? So you're learning about the life. You're mm-hmm. learning whether you're learning whether you want to profess vows.
Yes.
You know, you're learning some of the basic spiritual disciplines. I also think, you know what the novitiate was for me? It was a definitive break in my life. Like, it's mm-hmm. setting a new normal. Like, when you come out of the novitiate, there's a way of life that's a new normal for your life that wasn't there even when you were a devout layman.
And with that new way of life, one thing my novice master was fond of saying, and I think it was true, was that in the novitiate, within a few months, you either flourish or you wither. And it's so intense that it really does help you know within a year.
Yeah. You know, if you want to know whether you're called to life, you actually have to put on the form of life mm-hmm. and try to live it out. And whether you flourish or wither, that's an important point of discernment. That's mm-hmm. that's a very important piece of data. So our novitiate lasts for a year, mm-hmm. and after a year, you profess simple vows.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And so we don't even profess lifetime vows right away. We profess vows for 3 years mm-hmm. and then we profess vows for one more year after mm-hmm. that. And then finally we profess solemn vows. And all during this time, we're doing our seminary studies mm-hmm. and professing solemn vows. And then finally diaconate and for those who are called to the clerical state, diaconate and priesthood.
And during the time of our studies in the summers, we were given assignments to different houses of the province of Dominican. So we also get to experience some of the apostolate of Dominican life.
Where they make you come and be on the radio. All right. So thank you for joining us today for Dominican Dimensions. My name is Father Peter Todelbin, and I'm a friar at St. Patrick's Parish in Columbus. I've been joined in the studio by Father Raymond Snyder, Father Stephen Alcott, and Brother Albert Dempsey. Now let's end in prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
O light of the Church, teacher of truth,
rose of patience, ivory of chastity, freely you have poured forth the waters of wisdom. Preacher of grace, unite us with the blessed.
Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Dominican Dimensions is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820. Archives of Dominican Dimensions and all of our locally produced programs are available at stgabrielradio.com.